I'd like to turn again to Joshua chapter 2, please. And we're going to look together this evening at this second chapter. As our brother mentioned in prayer, this is a familiar chapter of God's word. And we all know perhaps the story of these spies and Rahab as they enter into her lodging place, her house, and she makes a covenant with them. She makes an agreement with them and they promise her a token. And that token we find to be that scarlet cord that is hung from her window down and bound there. And the promise was that if and when those men would come and people would come to take Jericho, that disaster and judgment and safety would be given, safety would be given to Rahab's house, and she would be kept from judgment and misery, and she would be shown mercy. And I just want to look together this evening at Rahab, if we can, for just a few moments, and ask the Lord to make this new to us and to speak to us through the life that we have before us in the scripture. Every time you open the word of God, it is our desire to try and find the Savior in these texts, to find Christ. And he is here in this chapter, as he is in all the chapters of God's precious word. And that's our desire tonight, is to show you the Lord Jesus in this chapter of God's word. But let's just pray again and ask the Lord to speak this evening. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the voice of Jesus. We thank thee that he speaks to us in a very soft and tender way. We thank thee, Lord, for thy drawing power in our lives. We thank thee, Lord, that we have a cross of mercy. We have a love and a loyalty from a Savior in heaven. And we thank thee, Lord, that he has drawn us apart from the world, apart from sin, apart from all the things that are against thee, drawn us to himself, but also drawn us together to be in the house of the Lord all the days of our life, but also to be here in this place tonight amongst your people. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us this evening. Please, I pray, bless the preaching of your word this evening. Put thy hand upon it. I pray, Lord, that it would be truly blessed and that thou would speak to every single one here. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The question, I think, comes to me when I study this precious portion of God's word is this: what moved Rahab to make the agreement that she made with the spies? What was it that she saw that made her to bind that scarlet cord on her window? What was it that she saw that caused her to be moved to hide these spies? That's the question I want to put to you this evening. What moved Rahab? Was it the spies' persuasion? I submit to you that before they ever got there, she had already, I believe, determined to follow the Lord. She had heard about him. Was it perhaps the fact that she was fearful of the coming judgment that was coming on Jericho? And there's a sense, and that's true. But what was it that really moved her heart? What is it that moves your heart to serve the Lord and to stand for the Lord and to have a testimony like Rahab had? You know, Rahab is mentioned twice in the New Testament. Once in the little book of Hebrews, and then after that in the book of James. And both times is mentioned the thought of faith with Rahab. So here's a woman tonight before us in the Word of God who had faith and she had trust in the Lord. And I just want to look at that this evening, her trust and her faith in the Savior. But I want you to notice something interesting as we study this together. Look at verse number one, please, if you can. The Bible says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly." Now, it's interesting to me. If you know your Old Testament history, you'll know that Joshua was one of the original spies that went out into the land, into the promised land in the first place. We read that in the book of Numbers. The Lord sent through Moses 12 spies, and we mentioned this last week and the week before. 10 were bad and 2 were good. And Joshua and Caleb were the only 2 spies who believed the Lord. It's interesting to me that when he sends out the spies into Jericho, this time he doesn't send out 12, perhaps because they're not surveying the whole land as they were before, but he sends out just 2 to go and look throughout the land of Canaan, or throughout the land of Jericho, throughout the city. And I think that's interesting as we think about that. You know, he had an experience, didn't he? With the Lord, and with his walking with the Lord. And no doubt, perhaps, he had learned many lessons on that trip out spying the land for 40 days in the promised land before. And the Bible tells us that in 3 days' time, they're going to cross over the Jordan River. And so this event is almost slot in the middle of that, crossing over. That takes place in chapter 3 early in the morning. And so this time of going out into the land is literally to go and see the city that's before them, and the work that they're about to go and face. And they come back, don't they, after these spies go out into the land, into the city, in verse 24, saying this: "Truly the Lord have delivered into our hands all the land, for even the inhabitants of the country do faint." Or that word there, we could even say this: do melt because of us. So here's these spies, and they've gone out into Jericho on behalf of the people of God, and they've come to spy out the land. Now, many times we look at this passage, and I believe as we look at it, we can see that there's a picture here that's given to us. And the picture, I believe, is that Jericho is a picture, really, of the world. And it's a picture, perhaps we could even say, of the oncoming judgment that the world will face one day from the hand of the Lord. And they were going to be judged in just 3 days. The land would be overthrown and it would be given to the people of God. And if you study the Old Testament saints and the lands that they inherited and the people's lands that they took, many of the people's lands they took were outright rebellious against God. Sometimes we can read these pictures given to us in the Old Testament of these lands, and we think, well, God has been very unjust and unkind and all the rest of it. But I want you to see this evening that our God is a God of mercy. Our God is a God of patience and long-suffering, because all these nations had the opportunity, didn't they, to repent, to turn away. You think about Nineveh this evening, one of the nations later on, and the Lord sent Jonah, didn't he? And they repented. The Lord had mercy. You think about Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Lord says that he wouldn't destroy the city for 10 righteous persons. God is a God of long suffering, and God is a God of patience. And that's really what we could even begin to see in this picture that's being painted of Rahab here. But I want you to see of this picture then of Jericho being the world and its oncoming judgment. What happens when these spies go? Where do they go? Where do they find themselves ending up? And I think this is a wonderful picture tonight of the wonderful grace of God. What door do they end up knocking on? Well, the Bible tells us they go out in verse number 1 to secretly spy out the land. And the Bible says in verse number 1, and they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. It's interesting to me. They could have picked any other home, couldn't they? And yet the Bible says God led them to the house of Rahab. And we read her former occupation, the harlot's house. Now, it's interesting, some Bible commentators believe that perhaps Rahab had changed her ways. I don't know necessarily you can go along that line too far, because you read later on in the text, in verse number 6, that she brought them to the roof of the house, and she had laid out these flax on the roof to dry. And some people have taken that to believe that she's changed her occupation. Whether that's to be the case or not, she's still known by her lifestyle choices that she's made throughout her life. And yet here is the mercy of God I want you to see in this text. God is a wonderful, gracious God, that he would go out and seek the worst of people, it seems, the hardest of sinners, the people that seem to be so far from the Lord and so far from the gospel. And yet here is Rahab, and she's the only one, it seems, who's willing to move and seek after the Lord and give her heart to the Lord. It's wonderful, isn't it, in the gospel work that we're involved in, that the Lord is interested in hardened sinners. He's interested in the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners, the hardest of sinners. It's interesting. The name Rahab means wide. That's the meaning of the name Rahab. And what a wonderful picture. God came and pulled out, you could say, somebody from the fires, as we read in the book of Jude. He's saved them, pulling them out of the fire. He saved somebody whose name means wide. Because God's mercy is wide, isn't it? God's mercy is higher than we can imagine, and deeper than the sea, and on all the rest of the verses that talk about the mercy of God. He came and took someone like Rahab. And I want to encourage you today in the work of God. We are surrounded in a world like Jericho, full of unbelief, full of people who want their own way, people who don't want the Lord. And yet God, in his mercy and in his love, is still seeking lost people. It's wonderful this morning to stand here and look out on a congregation of many different people who don't know the Lord yet, and to be able to stand here and preach the gospel and to point to people the hope that's in Christ Jesus, in the hopes that one day these men and women and boys and girls will be in this meeting and be in the meetings in the middle of the week, and to be a part of the work of God. And that's really what happened with Rahab, isn't it? I don't want to skip ahead, but if you read the little book of Matthew, it's not really a little book, you'd find that Rahab's even included in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has mercy. God is gracious. God is long-suffering. And he's divinely appointed. He's led the way to the house of Rahab on the city wall. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful picture of Christ. Always seeking out sinners. Always seeking out lost people and drawing them to himself. Now I want you to notice really the other pictures that we see in this text. And that is the picture then of the unbelieving world, really. We mentioned Jericho here in this text is a picture of the world. And therefore they are rejecting the Lord, and they're rejecting his ways, and his judgment's coming, and they're going to be judged. And the Bible says in verse number 2, "And it was told the king of Jericho, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." Verse number 3, "And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house, for they be come to search out all the country." It's interesting. The Bible tells us this is the way the world, the unbelieving world, responds to him. And that is to search out these men who have come to spy out the land, to find them, to remove them, to hinder their plan, to stop their plan, and to protect their land. But you know, here's a picture again for us, isn't it, this evening? You cannot stop the work of God and his kingdom. God was going to give the people of God the land of Jericho. It was their city. He had already promised it to his people. And he had already gone before and prepared the way. And all of the rest of it had been laid out in order. And God had gone before them. And here are people who know that judgment's coming, and they do everything they can to try and find these men and stop these men and hinder their work. And yet, my friend, God's purposes cannot be stopped. God cannot be hindered. God cannot be stopped this evening. And so the Bible tells us that this woman, Rahab, verse number 4, took the two men and hid them and said, "Thus there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." I don't know where they are now. "And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I would not." I don't know where they've gone. They've left. "Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." I want you to notice, friend, what Rahab does in the light of this. She brings these two men and she hides them. And then she, the Bible tells us in verse 6, she hides them in the roof of under the stalks in the roof of her house, where she had laid them upon to dry there on the top of the roof. And then she not just hid the men and sort of allowed the men to come and search for them and not find them. She deliberately misled the other men from finding these two messengers of God and sent them the other way. Now, some may look at this text and some may even say, "Well, here's Rahab and she's lying to these men. And surely God wouldn't condone such a lie and God wouldn't condone such untruth." And I think as you study it through and you look through these different things, we see here that God, even in all these things, has his plan. And he overrules, doesn't he? And here is Rahab, and the men have gone and left. And I just want to just look for just a few minutes this evening. What led Rahab to do such a thing like that? Why is it that she didn't just simply, you know, give up and let these men be found? Why is it that she perhaps didn't just stand with the rest of Jericho? You know, she was from Jericho and she had lived there perhaps for all of her life. She was known, and perhaps even this would bring her into great favor. Think about the cost it was to her and what perhaps even it could have given her in her life. She had been known, I remind you again, verse number 1, as Rahab the harlot. Well, think about the reputation that could have been changed by her giving this great victory to the king. The king has come to her and the king has asked her to let these men be known and to lead them the way. And yet she doesn't just simply hide them. She deliberately goes against the king and hides them away. What led her to such a thing? What gave her such a faith? What gave her such a confidence? What gave her such a certainty? Oh, I want to tell you, what she saw really was she saw the Lord. That's what moved her. And I want to tell you, my friend, when you see the Lord, it gives you great faith, doesn't it? It gives you great confidence. It gives you great courage. It's interesting. In chapter number 1, I was noticing this week when I was studying this through, the Bible says many times Joshua and the people of God needed to be strong and of good courage. And it's interesting, as they went with their courage and the Lord going before them, the Bible tells us in verse number 10 and verse number 11 that the men of Jericho had no courage. You notice that there. What was it that gave such a courage to Rahab to do what she was going to do? What was it that caused her to stand and to put all of her confidence in the God of Israel? I remind you, she wasn't a worshipper of the Lord by birth. She wasn't brought up in Egypt, and she had, or in Israel. She wasn't a convert even by any stretch of the imagination. She had just heard. And yet there's something that moved her. There's something that stirred her. And that's what we need today in our town. We need to remember that what will bring people to the Savior, what will bring people to the Lord, is the sure testimony of who God is. what he's done, what he's doing. That's what moved Rahab. It's when she remembered and she knew and heard what the Lord had done. Now let's just look at that for just a moment. The Bible tells us in verse number 8 that when they had gone out the other way towards Jordan, and even after they'd shut the gate, she made sure the gate was shut, didn't she? She then went up, verse number 8 and 9, to the top of the roof and found herself talking to these men. I want you to just look very quickly. What was it that moved her again? Verse number 9. I know that the Lord hath given you the land. She understood something. She understood that it was the Lord who was with these people. And it was the Lord who had given them this land. She knew that the Lord was the one who would bring the victory. Look at verse number 9 again. And that your terror is fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land faint or melt because of you. For we heard, look at verse number 10. For we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. She had heard of the mighty power of God himself through these people. Now I remind you that work of the Red Sea being dried up had now been for 40 years ago. They had wandered, hadn't they, in the wilderness. It was a long time ago, and yet the testimony of God stood still. It was sure. It is almost as here as she's saying that this is something that happened yesterday. We heard how the Lord had given you the water dried up, and then how you came out of Egypt, when you came out of Egypt. And then in verse number 10, she even recites the incident of the two kings of the Amorites, how the Lord had given them victory. And you know, we read about those in the book of Numbers. The Bible tells us Israel was trying to pass through the land, and the kings stood in their way and came out against them, and the Lord gave them victory. And what was it that moved her? When she heard of all these things that the Lord had done, she recognized verse number 9. God had given the land. God was powerful. The Lord was with her. The Lord had done the work. Now, I believe people respond to these things in two different ways, don't they? She could have naturally responded and said, I don't want to have anything to do with the Lord. He's going to take my land. He's going to take my house. He's going to take my way of life. He's going to take my people. He's going to come and he's going to remove all of those things. That was the way that the city of Jericho responded. But her response was different. Her response was, no, I need him. I want to be a part of him. I want to follow him. I want to be in his kingdom. He is the Lord. In fact, look at verse number 11. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Those are almost the same words you could read in the book of Ruth, couldn't you? When Ruth said to Naomi, your God will be my God and your people will be my people. She had, as it were, nailed her colours to the mast. She had put her confidence in the Lord. She had surrendered to the Lord. Her courage had failed, but it had failed perhaps to a good point, where she came to the end of herself and gave herself entirely to the Lord. I want you to see, this is what moved Rahab's heart to do what she did. This was what gave her great faith. As you think about that this evening, and you think about my own walk with the Lord and my own faith and my own difficulties in the world I live in and my own hardships, what is it that will give us faith to continue? What is it that will keep us on course? It's remembering what the Lord has done. And how mighty he is, and how powerful he is, and how strong he is, and how certain he is at his work. She knew the Lord had given them the land, and therefore the land would be given. And so she submitted herself to the Lord. Now I want you to look here, my friend, very quickly at verse number 12, because I believe here this is something that all of us naturally desire. The Bible says in verse number 12, she says, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father, my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all they that have, and delivered our lives from death." We really could look at these verses on a face value. What was she saying? She was saying, "I want salvation. I want to be saved from the coming wrath. I want to be saved from the coming judgment of Jericho, on Jericho, from the God of Israel, who is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath." But I want you to see, my friend, that not only does she ask that these men would do that for her, but that she asks, look at verse number 12, "Give me a true token. Give me something that will prove to me that you will do this work. You will keep me, and you will not let me be destroyed, and you will save me." I want you to notice she had a concern not just for herself, but for her family. For her family to be entering into this salvation that she was desiring for herself. It wasn't just for her, it was for her father, her mother, her sisters, her brethren, her brothers, and all they that they have, her children, her nieces, her nephews, and everyone in the house. But she asked for a token. She asked for some physical sign, some physical object, or some physical word that she could remember in the next 3 days when the battle would come. And as we read later on in Joshua chapter number 6, when they march around the walls for those 6 days, and then on the 7th, think about it, all those days she would have this token where she could look back on and she could remember this conversation. And when her faith would get weak and when she would feel as if she couldn't go on, and maybe she would say, "Well, maybe I've made the wrong decision, or maybe I've gone down the wrong road. Maybe I've put my lot in with these people and they're not going to win. Well, what if Israel fails? What if the Lord doesn't really come through for these people, and our people are stronger, and I've been found out to be a traitor? Where am I then?" But she was given something. She was given a token. She was given something she could look back on and she could remember. And it's amazing. This token was even something that was used in verse number 15 to let down the very people that came to save her, in a sense. Look what it says. "Then she let them down by cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she told them to go up onto the mountain and to wait, and then after the pursuers had come back, then they may go. And then they said, 'We'll be blameless. If you don't keep what you've said, then we won't keep our part of the bargain, if you like. And if you come out the house," verse number 19, "or anyone is not remaining in the house when the battle comes, then they will be destroyed and the blood will be on their own head." But she was given a token. And what was the token? Look at verse 18. "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou hast let us down by." I think that's wonderful. The token that was used to remind Rahab of her faith and her confidence in the Lord was the very same token that the men came down the road, the scarlet line on. Every time she'd think about those men, she would remember them holding that scarlet robe and holding that robe, telling her that they wouldn't destroy her, that whoever remained in the house would be saved, and to keep that token there because the Lord God, the people who these people represented, had done all these marvelous works. Therefore, she could have courage and confidence. And so that's what they were told to do. They were told to take this line of scarlet thread and bind it up. In fact, verse number 21, when they went away, she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now let me just say for just a few moments about this scarlet thread, if I may. This scarlet thread perhaps to everyone else meant absolutely nothing. You imagine she was on the city wall, and many people would have passed her house, maybe coming in and out of the city of Jericho, and many people had seen the house of Rahab before, and perhaps there were people coming and going. And yet, maybe they saw this scarlet cord, and it would have probably been some thick cord, because men had walked down the side of it. It wasn't just some little flimsy string. And yet, it meant nothing to them. It was no sign of salvation. It was nothing to them. It was nothing of any good. It gave them no faith, and it was no message. They didn't look to the scarlet robe and say, well, I need that too. And yet, for Rahab, oh, it was the most precious thing she was given for those next few days. Imagine what was going through her heart for the next 7 days after this event took place. And then on the seventh, particularly as they kept going around the wall. Imagine what must have been going through the heart of Rahab. And yet every time she felt overwhelmed, every time she felt her faith was going to fail, she just had to look out the window and see that scarlet thread and know she would be saved. It meant nothing to the people. And even if it did, even if we know she wouldn't have told anyone, because she wasn't told to tell anyone. Even if she did, it would have been foolish, wouldn't it? It was a foolish thing, this scarlet robe. Are you telling me that a scarlet robe is going to save you from the coming judgment that God's going to bring? Are you telling me that this little robe, or this little cord string, is going to have any impact on your life and keep you and give you victory? And yet in the heart of Rahab, she knew this scarlet cord, rope, this scarlet rope, keep calling it a rope, this scarlet rope was the most glorious thing to her. To the world, foolishness. But to her, oh, it was salvation. Oh, it was precious. Oh, it was glorious. Because can I tell you something? The cross of Jesus Christ that we have, to them which perish is foolishness, but to us who believe, it is precious. And every time she'd look out that window, she'd see that scarlet rope, a scarlet cord, bound there, hanging there, saying, that's my hope. That's my Savior. And think about this. The Bible says she bound it in the window. A little sign, not just for her, but a little sign for others. When they went into Jericho and they see that scarlet rope, they were reminded, that's one who belongs to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It was her testimony. That's really what she was doing here. She was being identified with Christ. She was being identified with the Lord's people. And I just want to tell you today that we, in a sense, all the way through the Bible, can find this scarlet cord, can't we? It's the promise of the Savior. It's the promise of redemption. It's the cross of Christ. It's the precious blood of Christ. It's forgiveness. It's redemption. It's new life. It's being born again. And this scarlet line, this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, is our testimony. And we hold on to him, don't we? We look to him. Even when Jericho was being surrounded with these men, marching around, playing those trumpets on that seventh day, and shouting for the Lord, even when the walls came tumbling down, she would look to that scarlet line, to that scarlet cord, and know all will be well with her soul. I just want to lay that before you, friend, in this meeting. We have a wonderful scarlet line. We have a Savior that we can look to every single day. I don't know about you, but sometimes thoughts come into my mind. Sometimes I begin to faint in my soul. Sometimes my heart is overwhelming and my heart condemns me. But I look to the scarlet cord and I know that God is greater than my heart. And when my heart's condemned me, God says, come. Let us reason together. Though your sins be red like crimson, they shall be white as snow. Though they be like dark, they shall be white as snow. Praise God. What a testimony she had. And the Bible says, by doing all these things, it proved her faith, didn't it? That's what really we have in the book of James in chapter number 2 and verse number 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way. What she was saying was her faith was proved by what she did. If she did not believe, she would have given them up. If she did not believe, she would have gone in line with the rest of Jericho and be perishing. But oh, my friend, oh, she believed. And she bound that line to her window. And she knew in that precious line, salvation was coming. And I want to encourage you this week, keep looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect one. He is the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And every time I feel weak, I'm reminded of Rahab this week, who kept looking to the cord. And we remember, he's coming.